Let's turn in God's Word to Romans and chapter 13. In Romans chapter 13, we'll be reading verses 1 through 7. God's people, let's pray to the Lord. Father, thank you for your word. We're thankful that you reveal yourself to us. And we're thankful that you speak to us. And so speak to us now. Even through your instrument. And that you would grant to all of us understanding and knowledge and wisdom from your word. And give us discernment to know what is good and what is evil. And that we would turn from every evil way unto Christ, who is righteousness. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Romans 13, verse 1, these are the words of our Lord. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. For because of this you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers, attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. And those are God's words. While we now begin looking directly at Romans 13 this morning, you need to know, beloved, that by the end of our time this morning, that all of your questions will not be answered. All of your thoughts should not be based merely upon what you hear this morning, but just like all that we hear in the worship of God, it should be taken in the context of all that you hear from God's Word. And so all of our all that we've heard thus far, and all that we will hear, especially in Romans 13. And you should know that we have spent right now, up 5 Lord's Days, up to this time, looking at the Scriptures teaching on the civil government, or civil magistrate. And that is to break down the barrier that you may have in your heart in our duty toward the civil magistrate. Because when someone mentions government or civil magistrate to the Christian, and the Reformed Christian especially, who tend to know their Bibles a little better, generally speaking, our immediate thought is Romans 13. We talk about government, Romans 13. It's where we go. And however, Romans 13 alone is not the teaching on the civil magistrate. It is not alone the teaching on government. We have covered passages from Genesis to Revelation. And all of God's Word teaches us about government. That Christ is mediatorial king over all governments and nations and rulers, and that will not change. That under the rule and power and dominion and kingship of Jesus Christ and His kingdom, that He commands nations and rulers and all in authority to swear allegiance to Him, to covenant with Him, to bow before Him, and then to rule according to His Word. The only standard that we find. for rule is found in the standards of the Scriptures of the Old and New Testaments. And then we learn last Lord's Day that earthly rulers and governments of nations are to promote the Church of Jesus Christ and suppress all false religion. Because this is what ultimately benefits any nation and brings blessing upon them, the nation, and not judgments. All of that we need as our foundation as we so we understand further what God is calling to us here, because He's not going to contradict Himself. His Word cannot err. It's infallible. And there are no errors or contradictions in the Word. So if those things that we've studied and been hopefully convinced of from His Word, then those things fit exactly with what is said here in Romans 13. There's no contradiction between those things we've learned and Romans 13. Romans 13 must be taken in that context of the rest of the Scripture, and that's the context, especially as we think of Paul. He's he called himself the Pharisee of the Pharisees. He knew the Old Testament way better than all of us combined. And we put our knowledge together. He knew it better than all of us. He's taking all of his knowledge of the Old Testament and what he's learned from Jesus Christ, and as someone who's inspired by Jesus Christ, he's giving us part of what the Scriptures teach in the other places of Scripture. And so, but we also not only look at the rest of Scripture, but also in the context of what we just read in Romans 12. Romans 13 comes in the context of Romans 12 and everything that's come before it. And then also we'll learn everything that comes after it. And we'll discuss that. But then also we note the context of the timing that this was written by Paul to the church in Rome and what was happening in the world. That at this time there was great persecution upon the church by whom? The civil magistrate. The government. And you see it fairly clearly in the Gospels with Jesus. You see it in the book of Acts early on especially, and throughout the whole of the book of Acts and the history of the church in the first century. And not only were the Jews persecuting Christians, but so too those of the Roman Empire. And why is this? First, because the Jews were naturally a people, perhaps we think, like we ought to be. They had trouble looking at Caesar as their king. And Jerusalem, being the center of the Jewish world at that time, was seen by the Roman government as a place where Caesar and any governor would face great and consistent opposition. Because the Jews weren't looking for Caesar as a king. They were looking for the Messiah to come to be their king as promised. And that's Christ. The Christ, the Anointed One. And they could not put any earthly king over and above the Messiah that they were looking for and yet couldn't see at the time. And so they were often a difficult people to deal with for a Roman government. In Ezra chapter 4, it describes this type of trouble that foreign kings and foreign nations had with Jerusalem and the Jews. And that hadn't changed in the gospel time in the gospel and Acts. So it's speaking, speaking to a foreign king about Jerusalem, it says this, "And you will find in the book of the records and know that this city is a rebellious city, harmful to kings and provinces, that they have incited sedition within the city in former times, for which cause the city was destroyed. We inform the king that if this city is rebuilt and its walls are completed, the result will be that you will have no dominion beyond the river." And there's a history of the Jews being a difficult people to deal with if one is a non-Jewish ruler from a foreign nation. Just like in this time, the Roman Empire was under the rule of their Caesar. But another thing, of course, that was happening in the time of the Gospels and Acts is the turning of the world upside down by Jesus Christ and His followers, the Christians. And that too all began in and around Jerusalem. And as Jesus died on the cross and a great persecution began by the Jews upon Christians, how the followers of Christ then spread throughout the region of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth, to Rome. And now they have spread all the way to Rome. And there is the capital city at the center of the Roman Empire. And now Nero's empire, when Paul writes this letter, he is the emperor very directly. He was dealing with the church there in Rome. And how they were causing in some ways, maybe to a foreign governor or a worldly man, chaos. They're interrupting things. They're causing things to not go according to his plan. And that's who Paul's writing to. He's writing to the church in Rome, and they were still by the emperor, still looked at as troublemakers. And such a reproach came upon the church of Jesus Christ, not only by the world and the Jews, but then so too the civil magistrate, the government of the Roman Empire. And the church was looked at as an enemy of public peace and order and good government. Because again, they had turned the world upside down. The Jews and Gentiles were turning to Jesus Christ in faith. There were these prostitutes, these people who were the lowest of the low coming to Jesus Christ. But then there were governors and centurions who were coming also to Jesus Christ. And this, of course, especially the governors and centurions, that would interrupt the rule of Caesar, of Nero, and what he was wanting to be done in his empire. Or in the Roman Empire, to be more specific. Nero was a great persecutor of Christians, therefore, that we know in history in the Church of Jesus Christ. And it's in that context that Paul writes this letter to the church in Rome. And remember in chapter 12, he just instructed them. If you look at chapter 12, verse 17, he said, "Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." And oh, how the Christian thought, often as each one of you perhaps does today, what evil my government brings upon me and the Church of Jesus Christ, the evil brought upon the church and our nation. And we've looked at and prayed about some of those things in our own nation in recent days. And oh, how we ought to avenge ourselves against our nation and government, which hates us because they hate Jesus Christ. And you're filled with perhaps anger and vitriol and bitterness towards your government. And you speak like it to other people. And you complain. And Paul says, not merely for your neighbor of those things to regard good things in the sight of all men and live peaceably with all men, give place to wrath, feed and give drink to those in need and overcome evil with good. He doesn't stop in Romans 12 and then make a big division between chapter 12 and 13. It keeps going. And there he's calling the church. He's calling us without stopping there. He's calling the church, calling Christians to love, to be the best and most righteous citizens that you can be in your nation, that the world has ever known. You'd be the best citizens of all the world. He continues in chapter 13, because if the church is going to be persecuted, if the church is going to suffer because the people, and more specifically a government or nation and its rulers, hate Jesus Christ, then let them do their worst. Let them do their worst to us. While, chapter 12, verse 20, there are heaps of coals of fire upon their head. Let them do it while you love them. Let them persecute you while you love them and serve them. Christians, as we think of ourselves, and we were converted, like those in the Church of Rome were converted to Christ, they became citizens and subjects of a kingdom which is not of this world. And so they might suppose that they were released from any ties of obedience to human authorities, especially if those authorities were not Christians. Especially if those authorities had not bowed the knee to Jesus Christ. Paul therefore writes this in chapter 13. He says, verse 1, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God." Who is being commanded here? Who is being commanded here to do this? It says, let every soul, every person, everybody who has breath, you and your neighbor, those around you, as we've been talking, this does not exclude, like we heard last week, And the reformers wrote about this, that against the Pope of Rome, that this does not exclude clergy or ministers. The church, all Christians are under the authority of the civil magistrate in the civil realm, outside the church. And even sometimes around the church, as we heard. And what we see here also shows that Christianity, the church, upon the coming of Christ, does not abolish civil government. We've read through the entirety of the scriptures, in a sense. We've looked through a good chunk of it. And nowhere does Jesus Christ abolish the government. And here Paul saying this shows that forth even more. And even more as you go on and you get to Revelation and you see what is to come. And what is, even today. The government is not abolished by Jesus Christ. And this you see even in Jesus' teachings in the Gospels. And this we learned already. Every soul, so that you can't say this command is not for you. It says every person, every soul. This command is given for you and to you. Let every soul be subject. So it's to every soul this command is. And the command is, be subject. Submit. It's that word that's used in 1 Peter. And we're going to look at 1 Peter for a minute here. Peter said to servants, same word, servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear. Not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if, when you are beaten, you are for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you are called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in His steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in His mouth, who, when He was reviled, did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but committed Himself to Him who judges righteously, who Himself bore our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the Shepherd and Overseer of your souls. And so what we learn, therefore, servants to masters, or the workers towards their bosses, is that they are to submit even in the midst of suffering. And this is part of an exposition of the fifth commandment that Peter goes into, just as Paul does in Ephesians 5 and 6. And Peter goes on and he applies this to wives. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair and wearing gold and putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if, notice the language, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Now why even go to 1 Peter 2 and 3? Because right before what we read in chapter 2 about servants submitting to their masters, this is what it says. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they observe glorify God in the day of visitation. That's very much like Romans 12, right? We just heard to do good, to feed the hungry, to give drink to the thirsty, all so that you, in that sense, heap coals of burning fire upon their head and convict them that they would glorify God. And it continues from that and says, therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme, or to governors as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. You see the same language, 1 Peter 2, that Peter's using from Romans 13, as expounding the different relationships of inferiors to superiors in the fifth commandment. Honor your father and your mother. You two, as a worker, honor and submit to your boss. As a wife, you are to honor and submit to your husband. As a citizen, you are to honor and submit to your governing authorities. And even, as we learn in Peter, submitting in the midst of suffering. And in Paul's day, the church suffered under the civil magistrate. And Peter says, having conduct honorable among the Gentiles, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, as the civil magistrate in Rome was doing to the church, even when you aren't evil, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in a day of visitation. Romans 12, and your heaping of coals of fire upon their head. Therefore, submit to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Not for man's sake. You don't submit to the government for man's sake. You submit to the government for the Lord's sake. For the Lord's sake. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Even the foolish men who are in ruling, who are part of the government, part of the nation, who are in authority. So politicians, our civil rulers, are very much, often we know, ignorant men. And so for the Lord's sake, showing forth your good works that are unto the Lord to those watching rulers. Why? Why do we do this? For the sake of the gospel? For the sake of the nations coming to Christ and bowing before Him and ruling according to that perfect standard of the Word of God, His rule, Christ's rule, for the spread and increase of the gospel and the flourishing of the church to all nations, for the Jews and Gentiles to all come in. Live godly lives, Christians. Live godly lives where you love not only the saints, but your neighbor, and even those who are your superiors. The phrase in the original, it's more like not governing authorities, but higher powers. Sometimes that has a moral element to it. The word higher, sometimes like in Philippians, translated better. And there is certainly a moral element in the magistrate's ruling for the praise of those who do good and a terror to those who do evil. In this way, the higher powers who we learn in 1 Peter and here in verse 3, Romans 13, verse 3, are rulers and kings and governors. And so their rule is one based upon morals of God's Word. But it's also an authoritative power. One of superior ruling over the inferior, which is, for all of us here, us. And Christians, we've already learned who we are to be. The church are, in God's providence, the best citizens, generally speaking. They are to be the best citizens. We are the manifestation in union with Christ of goodness, of righteousness to the world. We're, in other words, the Lord's instruments being used to show forth Christ's righteousness and goodness. Because it's only us who are filled with the Holy Spirit. And no one else in all the world right now has the Holy Spirit. None are righteous apart from Christ, Romans 3. And so the only good citizens can be and are God's children. And the only way to be good is in and through Jesus Christ. And so any way for all of you to be good is through alone Jesus Christ. By coming unto Him alone for your salvation upon seeing how sinful you are and wicked you are and rebellious and prideful you are, you come unto Christ Jesus for righteousness. You sin against the holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, and the one who comes to Christ is at the sight of their sin is undone, and they feel and they say like Isaiah, "Woe is me! Woe is me! Unless the grace of the Lord in Christ, you turn unto Him." You cling there to the cross upon His sacrifice of His body given, His blood shed for the forgiveness of sins. Only those who are clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ are good. And the church is the instrument of Christ for the gospel to go forth to all nations and the kingdom of our Lord to spread and increase in citizens. And it is for this reason He commands here, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. So that Christ's name is honored among the people. So that His name is not one that shows forth a people who are rebellious, but a people who have love, even towards their enemies. Just as Christ loved us when we were His enemies. But in Scripture, why else should the church submit, or should Christians, individuals, submit to the higher powers? For the good of the world, we've already heard. For the good of the nation, that we pray sometimes that for the few righteous who remain, Lord, hold back Your judgment from us. Why submit to the higher powers or the governing rulers? Because our God commands us in Christ to do so. And we are always to obey God. He says, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. We love our God. He has eternally loved us, shown us loving kindnesses and mercies forever. He gave us of His Son. He sent His Spirit into our hearts. And though we suffer with Christ, so we too will be glorified together with Him. And we see here one simple truth, verse 1, to answer why should we do this? It says, for there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. So not only does God command it, He gives you a reason, because He put those governing authorities into office. They're ruling because of Him and Him alone. And yet 2 Peter 2, verse 10 warns us, the church. 2 Peter 2, verse 10 warns the church. He says, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who walk according to the flesh and the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. Whereas angels, who are greater in power and might, do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. Angels don't do it, and yet there are people in the church who speak evil of dignitaries, governing rulers. Those walk according to the flesh, despise authority, speak evil of dignitaries. Jude 8 says something similar. Likewise, also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. It's the same thing that Israel did in Numbers 16 when they rose up against Moses and Aaron. Israel rose up against them because they did not heed the truth that we find in verse 1. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. They disobeyed that. They didn't realize, or they didn't grasp it and believe it, that God had put Moses and Aaron in authority, whether in the government or in the church. And it's the same in our day. They thought they were all equally qualified and able to do it. But that's not the point. The point is God appointed them for it, Moses and Aaron. And so disobeying this command is disobeying our God in Christ. And so we ought to be careful and be warned of the dangers of being unsubmissive to governing authorities. Rather, you are to look to Christ. Even in your suffering, even in your pain of having to submit to the government and civil magistrate, you are to look to Christ, seek after His Word. What does our Lord Jesus and our Savior say? Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. Is that all He says? No. And that's why we can't just base on what we hear today of how to act towards our government. But we'll learn more, Lord willing, next Lord's Day. But we need to turn to Christ and submit to Christ in all things, even what He says here. Let's pray. Our Father, we give You praise. We're thankful. There's much to be thankful for about our government, of all the roads that we are able to travel on. Some are better than others, but we're thankful for them. We're thankful that we have homes to sleep in, and when we're in the city, and that the city owns, and yet we're able to live there and have our family there. We're thankful for that. We're thankful for people like Shane who serve the government, and Larry as well, and Tim Staver, and people like this, and their differing occupations, helping the poor, or helping those who are sick, or who are injured, or their homes on fire, or even for planes, being able to go back and forth, that we might travel, and that our nation might protect its borders and its nation, the people of the nation. Father, we're thankful for many things in our government. And Father, yet we're warned here not to speak evil of dignitaries, of governing rulers and authorities. We're also to respect them and honor them. Of course, we'll learn more about that as we go on. But Father, we pray that You would fill us with this above all things, love. And You give us love for the saints, love for one another, that there would be, even in the midst of the virus and all the differing opinions, even in the church, there would be no more division. That we would maintain the unity of the peace that we do have and seek for unity in the truth. And then, Father, we pray that You would watch over us. Keep us from suffering, yet if we do suffer, even at the hands of our government, we pray that we would be faithful to You and Your Son, Jesus Christ, who reigns on the throne. We pray for our rulers and authorities, that You would turn them unto Yourself, that they would align themselves with You and bow the knee. And they would rule according to Your Word for our good and for the spread of Your kingdom. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.